There's a particular verse in the Bible that I just want to cover this morning to try and encourage us through the rest of this, what is left of this year, and then into the new year. And if you've got a Bible, it's 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. So 1 Peter 4, verse 7. I'm going to read from the NIV, but I've also got it in the English Standard. So 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says this: "The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Now, as it comes to the year, we are towards the end of the year, but I don't think that's what Peter meant when he wrote it. Peter was saying that the end of all things is near, so be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Many people are asking and have been talking to me and asking questions about, is this the end of the world as we know it? Is it the end times? Is God coming back? Well, according to Peter, the end time, or in the English Standard it says, the end of all things is at hand. In another version it says, the end is near, or is about to happen. So in Peter's mind, the end times were already almost here. So 2,000 years, well, 1,900 years, we are now closer than he was, and he felt it was already ready to happen. And so did Paul, actually. Paul mentions about the end times, and he expected things to happen almost straight away. But we've become quite complacent and quite comfortable. In the late 80s, early 90s, there was a real sense that God was returning. We were on the back of some great revivals throughout the 80s and then into the 90s. The Word of God was number one in most churches, and many Christians sought the Word of God continuously, reading, quoting, memorizing, learning. But then throughout the 90s, it kind of got more to, we needed an experience of God more than the reading of the Word of God. And we started, and this isn't a criticism, because I loved it as well. We were prayed for, people fell over, laughed, cried, and God did an amazing thing. But there seemed to be a shifting from the Word of God into the Spirit of God, and saying that we need a word, rhema word from God, and we left the Word of God behind in a pursuit of hearing the voice of God, which is not a problem, but to hear the voice of God, you need the Word of God as well. You can't have one without the other, but you can have the Word of God without hearing the voice of God, because the Bible is the Word of God. But we need both running together. If you're going to pick one or the other, it needs to be the Word of God, the Bible, but we would prefer to have both. Because hearing the Word of God and bringing it to the Bible clarifies things. But we're living in a time where over this last 12 months has been a very interesting time. I don't think people are getting ready to celebrate the new year. I think people are getting ready to celebrate the end of this year. There's a difference there. People are just waiting, let's get past this year and then we can get over it all and move on. Over the last 12 months, or at least since March this year, there has been over 100 natural disasters on this planet across this world. We're talking about earthquakes, we're talking about floods, storms, hurricanes, we're talking about lightnings, fires going on around the world. We're not hearing much about it because our media's obsessed with only one thing that's there, that's the virus that's going around. So you could say there's even been a plague. There's also been an epidemic, or that's their term, plagues of locusts, you know what I mean, throughout Africa and southern China. There's all that been going on. There's been other devastating illnesses running around the world, but we're not hearing much about. So in the last, well, since March, we've seen over 100 natural disasters. Does this sound like it's the end of the world when you list those things? There's been wars and battles and more fighting going on. These guys don't understand social distancing, do they? They're getting up close and personal. And there's wars going on. And Jesus did talk about these things are going to happen, but take heed, the end is not yet. These are only birth pains to what's going to come. Also, the killing of Christians over the last 12 months has been higher than any other year, almost in history, we reckon, the amount of Christians that have been killed over the last 12 months. I was reading only the other day of a 24-year-old lady from Pakistan who refused to marry a Muslim, so they just shot her in the head. And the police and the local authorities didn't do anything because, in their view, she deserved it because she wouldn't marry this man. And that's normal, it seems. Across the world, Christians are dying at an alarming rate. But not just around the world, in our own country, we've seen in the last year persecution of Christians rise phenomenally. I mean, have you ever heard of people being told they can't preach on the streets? And yet we've been told that all the time now. People have been arrested, taken off. There's a funny, no, it's not funny. There's a video of a guy preaching, an old man who's just preaching quietly about Jesus being Lord and people needing to repent and turn to him. He's arrested and hauled off. And in the same video, they're showing you another guy from another religion who's screaming that he hates this country and God's going to burn the infidel. And he's going to just burn you all, you sinners. And he's just ranting on, screaming. And the police just walk past that person. So there seems to be an increase in natural disasters, an increase in the killing of Christians around the world, an increase in persecution within our own country. But Peter says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, there's a reason. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Not panicking, not running, not fearful, not flapping around with everything that's going on. But understand that God is, and it's interesting that in Romans 8, 19 to 22, it says this. The creation waits in eager longing for the revelation of a revealing, of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futile and not willing of itself because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself might be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole world has been groaning together in the pains of childhood until now. You see, people say that mankind is destroying the environment. Well, according to the Bible, the earth itself is in frustration because of sin. You see, when Adam sinned and the curse came onto the planet Earth, and God says, cursed be the land. The whole entire earth has been groaning, and the earth is longing for the day when the sons of God will be manifested and revealed. And that's when Jesus sets up his throne on the earth in Israel and goes into the millennium. So the earth itself is rebelling against man. It's rebelling against sin. And the more sin that gets unloaded upon the planet, the more it actually is causing the earth to have problems. I don't think it's because I eat steak that the environment is the way it is. Sorry. But it's true. I think it's because the world, the earth, the land, is vomiting the people out of it. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it says this. God says, keep my decrees and my laws and follow them so that the land where I am bringing you into to live will not vomit you out. The earth itself has an effect about sin. In fact, with Cain and Abel, Cain was told by God that the blood of Abel cries out from the earth. Thank you. Cries out from the earth. I'm just throwing that one in for everybody. Thank you. But I actually do think we need to, I mean, we recycle and we do as bit as well. So I'm not saying it's just anarchy, throw it away and it's rubbish. But the earth itself is groaning, and the earth itself is groaning because it's in anticipation of the ones that are coming, the sons of God. When Jesus sets up his throne, he's going to start everything new. See, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the planet was quite amazing. And then man sinned, and then it's just gone to what it is. It's still quite amazing, but it was better, and it will be better. So back to our thing about the end is at hand, and therefore be self-controlled. Be sober-minded, the English Standard says, for the sake of your prayers. James says this, James 5, verse 9. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord Jesus. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the latter rains. See, a farmer just sows a seed and is patient, waiting. The earth is waiting for God's return, and we as the Christians should be waiting for God's return. You also be patient, earnestly establishing your hearts, so the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. One of the problems is when we mention the word judge, everybody gets a bit, judge. Who is the judge? It's Jesus. So according to James, in the context of waiting and the context of the coming of the Lord, the judge is already at the door. The judge is at the door. Now, I know some of you people, when you order something from certain companies to be delivered at your house, maybe a takeaway or maybe some Christmas goods, you're waiting in. You're anticipating it coming. And when that van pulls up, you're already at the door. You're waiting. You're excited because you want it. Others just go wait till he rings the bell. And if you're getting it from certain companies, they put a card through and run down the street, even if you're in. But you get excited because you're excited about what's coming. James is saying the judge is already at the door. If you read Revelation, it says, I saw a door open in heaven and the one standing there, Jesus. And he says, come up here. And John shot up and you got the book of Revelation. Jesus is already at the door. He's on his way back. I mean, you've got to understand that when we talk about timing with God and timing with man, we're impatient. I mean, have you ever gone to McDonald's? I don't tend to, unless I'm desperate. But you go to McDonald's and you're looking at the queue for the drive-through and you're looking inside to the queue there and working out which might be quickest. Is it quicker to park up and run in? Or just drive round? Seems to run in nowadays. Because we're impatient. We want everything now. But in God's economy, God is waiting. God is ready to come back to earth to receive his bride to himself. But for you and me, we're desperate for God to come back, but God's desperate for that next person to get saved. Because what will happen when we go will be hell on earth. If you think things are getting bad now, or you think things are bad in certain places, it's going to be nothing compared to what's going to happen in the last 7 years called the tribulation. In fact, for Christians, most Christians on the planet at that point, those who get saved in the tribulation, will be martyred. And I'm just waiting for Jesus to come and take us home. But between now and when he takes us home to be with him, we need to be doing something about the things that's going on. And I don't mean trying to save the planet, but trying to save people. That's why he said, be of self-control, be clear-minded and pray. Be focused. You see, he wants us to be clear-minded so that we can pray correctly and pray right before him. We shouldn't go to God whining about everything that's going on. We should be going to God in faith, going, God, we know you're in control. We know this is what's going on, and taking our pleas, our petitions before him. In Romans 13, verse 11, it says this, Do this. Remember at the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because the salvation is nearer now than it was when you first believed. And that's true for me. That's over 30 years ago. When I first became a Christian, I was excited because I thought Jesus was going to return. There's actually a little verse in the Bible that says, those who eagerly anticipate Jesus' return will get a crown. It also says, those who witness to people and actually win people, Jesus will get a crown. That's two. It also says those who minister, pastors, elders, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, and apostles, they get a crown. I'm free so far. There's also two more which are interesting, and we'll get them as well. But the good news is about that is when we get to heaven, we'll take the crowns off and just lay them at his feet. It's in there as well. But Paul is saying, and I believe this is for today, today's church in general, for you, for me, for the church, is the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. The church is asleep. We're not alert and clear-minded, ready to pray, because the coming of Jesus could happen at any moment. We're more interested in whether our takeaway's turned up on time, whether this situation's happening, whether Christmas is going to be good or bad, whatever the government's going to say. Now, I am interested in what the government says about supper. I'm more interested about what Jesus is saying in this time, and that is, wake up, or from your sleep, from your slumber, because the salvation is nearer now than it has been at first. If you've been saved 2 minutes, when you got saved, you're closer to the end now, by natural, in a sense. But we need to do something. Guys, the only thing you can take to heaven is not your designer labels, not your bank account, not anything else. You can't even take your family with you. The only ones you can take with you are the ones that you've led to the Lord and the ones that are believers. That's it. You can't take anything with you. And between now and then, the things you can't, you know, when you get to heaven, you can't fight the devil. So do it now and have fun. You can't witness to people when you get to heaven. So do that now. You see, our purposes, our priorities are not God's purposes and God's priorities. Ours might be to have a comfortable life, be set up, have a great pension, blah, blah, blah. And they're not wrong. But when somebody dies and you had an opportunity, that's a little bit different. If you've got a Bible, turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 19. That's a couple of pages over. In fact, we'll have to back up a bit, I reckon, to verse 12, just to put it into some sort of context. So 2 Peter 1, we'll start at 12, but it's verse 19 I really want to land on. So I will always remind you, this is Peter talking again, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So when I keep reminding you that Jesus is coming, I keep reminding you that to read the Bible, to stand on the Word of God. Peter did it first. And if he did it, I can do it. And he can get annoyed with me about it. But I'm going to keep reminding you about the Word of God and what the Bible says. Verse 13 says, I think it only right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside as the Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. Remember, at the end of John, he says, you're going to die, and we know he did. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So he's reminding them and telling them to remember these things. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. So he's referring back to when he went on the mountain and he saw the glorification of Jesus, but he's also talking about when he comes back again. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came down from the majesty, glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice and that came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now that's an amazing thing. That's the voice of God. And he says, that were amazing. That were good. And we'd all go, God, give us that. Give us that. But listen to the next verse where he says, and we have the word of the prophets. He's talking about the word of God. So there's a voice, which he said were pretty good, but we have the word of God, word of the prophets, made more certain, and you ought to do well to pay attention to them as a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter's saying, it's great to get a word from God. It's great to hear the voice of God, the booming voice of God. But the word of God is what we stand on. It's the word of God. When we get into the new year, I'm going to look at Joshua and the fact that Joshua was the first generation who had the word of God and not the miracles of God. Even though miracles happen, but he had the word of God to stand on the first five books of the Bible. So Peter says this, we have the word of the prophets made more certain to us, and you ought to do well to pay attention to them as a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Now, if you read the Bible at the beginning, you find that the Jews do a really odd thing. Their day starts when the sun goes down. So it's dark when they say, our day starts at 12 o'clock and finishes at 12 o'clock. But theirs starts about 6 or 7, depends when the sun goes down. And that's because right at the beginning, God says, this is the evening and this is the morning of the first day. See, in God's economy, everything starts dark and goes into the light. And Peter's saying, That it'll do well to pay attention as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see, we're living in dark times, and I don't mean that just as things are getting bad. When sin entered the world, to God, the world went dark. Even though we can see everything, and we can see, well, the sun's shining. But to him, everything went dark. But there's a day coming soon when the dawn will shine again. We'll go into light. And that's when Jesus returns. See, we're living in a dark time, and we need to pay attention to these things, according to Peter, and take on the word of God until the dawn, until the day dawns, which is coming. When we go, we're raptured out of it, we're shot off to heaven, we have a seven-year party, and then there's all hell kicking loose on the earth, and when Jesus returns, that's the start. That is the dawn. The day... Sorry, I looked at you. Dawn. And that's the dawn breaking, that's the start of the daylight. But the day started when it got dark. When did it get dark to God? Is when sin entered the earth. That's when, and that's one pretty long day, isn't it? But that's God's economy. God looks at things a little bit different to us. So, now I found this verse in Luke 1, which I thought was really great. Most people, it's a bit Christmassy, but this verse isn't, but it's about the Christmas story. But Luke 1, verse 478, we didn't even know that many verses in that chapter, but it says this: because of God's tender mercies, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. That's where we're living. It's about to break upon us. To give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us into the path of peace. When Jesus returns, he's going to guide people into peace. When he sets up his throne on earth, it's going to be a time of peace. But he says, darkness is upon the earth right now, and then light's going to shine upon it. In the story, the Christmas story, they talked often, you know, they're in a dark place, but Jesus came bringing light to the world. And we are the light of the world. We are the light of God, so to say, in the world. We're shining light, but there's still a darkness. But one day, we're not going to need the sun, because Jesus is going to set up his throne, and he's going to talk, his glory is going to illuminate the entire earth. Somebody is thinking more about a cup of tea that's going to come than anything else. We're running towards the end. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but that everybody comes to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. God's will, by the way, is non-perish. People argue with me about whether it's God's will to heal, and I say it's God's will to heal. Well, why does somebody not get healed? That's the same argument as God's will is that none perish, but yet some do, because they choose to. So it says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. God is not slow. Some are desperate for God to return, come back now. Except for if you're going to get married, and most people are going to get married and go, wait, well, I've got married. You know what I mean? At least till after the honeymoon. Some people are having babies. At least wait till the baby's born. You might not say that when you're giving birth, but that's a different story. But people want him to come. But Jesus is looking down going, there's still people to get saved. See, I don't actually believe, personally, this is what I do believe, that God loves the world so much, and he hates it when his children have been abused and killed, murdered. He hates that. But for the sake of those who are getting saved, for those that are coming into the kingdom, he can tolerate certain things to a point because of people coming into the kingdom. But one day he's going to stand up. One day, as James said, he's at the door. One day he's going to say, enough's enough. I'm coming back now. I'm receiving my bride to myself. And then it goes into Revelation where it's all about the wrath of the Lamb. So 1 Peter 3:15 says this: but in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everybody who asks you for the reason of the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always have a reason. Sadly, at the minute, When the world looks at the church, they see people like themselves. Fearful, scared, worried, looking like we have no hope. So people can't ask you why you have this hope if you don't look like you have any hope. Scared. Now, I don't want to get into all that stuff, but I believe the church should be a step ahead and a step above the world continuously. The people in the world should be knocking on our door saying, I think I have the virus, pray for me. Not the church going, stay away in case you've got the virus. Where do I get that from? Jesus walked up to people, slapped hands on them when they were lepers. And he didn't have a sanitizer in his back pocket. The world should be looking to you and I for hope. It should have scared them enough at the minute to make them want to know what's different. Now, I don't mean we get disrespectful, because in that verse it says, do this with gentleness and respect. We should be caring, and we shouldn't just point the finger, you scaredy cats. We shouldn't be. If somebody's in the world, they have a lot to fear. My concern's the church. We shouldn't have anything to fear. But it happens. I understand. And you might look at me going, John, it's all right for you. But in truth, when I understand what Jesus did for me and what he did for you, it's awesome. And does God love you? Yes. Does he care for you? Yes. Has he got a plan for you? Yes. Even if you're fearful. That's why the Bible's full of do not fear, because of believers fear. So don't feel you're abnormal because you've got some fear. But listen to the word of God when he says, okay, you've got fear, do not fear. And I think there's hundreds of do not fears in the Bible. Don't worry, don't be scared. So that's Peter. The verse I read right at the beginning, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Because when you're concerned and fearful, you bring your prayers to God on that one subject. If anybody's ever had children and your child gets sick, your prayers become obsessive on that one thing. And that's okay for a season, but if you're continually in that place, you're not praying into the things that God's got for you. See, we should keep focused on Jesus, not letting the panic and fear of the world and everything that's going on be brought into. Guys, some of you need to switch off the news. That's where your fear's coming from, and start reading the Word. If anybody who's in the Word of God will not live a life of fear, but those who are listening to the propaganda of the news reporters, by the way, I did like what Lord Sugar did say about them recently, but if you're reading the Word of God, faith should arise inside you and fear should be diminished. But if you're listening to the world continuously, all it will do is feed your fear. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, knowing, according to 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15, it says this. This is a confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we ask. Having this confidence that we can approach God, and that when we approach him, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we can ask whatever we ask. We know that we will have whatever we ask him of. You might have to look that one up in your own versions. So that's 1 John 5, 14 and 15. But it's having the confidence. A confidence doesn't mean you're not scared. Confidence doesn't mean you're not feeling your knees knock. Confidence, it just means knowing that you can walk into the presence of God, according to Hebrews, that you can bring your prayers and your petitions. That's why Peter says, be focused, be sober-minded, be clear-minded. Be alert. Keep your mind on the things of God, not allowing the world to creep in, but keeping your focus on the things of God, taking every thought captive so you can pray. Because when you're worried, that will naturally take up your prayer time. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But when you're clear-minded and focused on the things of God, yes, you can bring your problems to Him. But when you, I mean, I've wrote this down, I'm putting a booklet together, but when you just worship God and when you put God in His rightful place, and I've put this in this booklet, I tend to put God in His rightful place and just pray about, talk to Him about Him and how awesome He is. And then through the prayer time, I go, oh yeah, God, I've got these problems. But compared to you, they don't look much now. Where beforehand, my problems were up here. But when I take them to a huge God, my problems actually become little squeak. And I go, well, you know about them, God. I'm leaving them in your hands. We'll talk about them and if there's things I need to do and things I need to sort out. But then I go back to talking to him about things, him, and what's going on. It kind of helps me focus things properly. But if I'm not clear-minded, if I'm not focused on him, then I'm focused on my problems. And the Bible says in the Psalms, I think it is, oh, magnify the Lord. Well, you can't make God any bigger. What it means is focus on him and everything else will just seem smaller. So when Peter says, he says, the end of things is on, we acknowledge that the end is coming. It might be another 1,000 years, mind you. And the end will have come for you and me by then, anyway. But the end is coming. Things are accelerating at such a rate, an amazing rate. Things are not going well for the world. The world is, it seems to be, the planet itself is almost getting ready to... In those times, we need to be sober-minded, not panicked, not fearful. And in self-control, we can come before God and we can bring our prayers, our requests, our petitions before Him and stand in His prayer. That's why the Word of God is so powerful. Because all the way through it, you've got people who were fearful and yet God still intervened and helped. People who were scared, who God worked with, but every one of them had faith. Every one of them stood in the presence of God. And they're all now with God. The ones we read about. Peter who wrote this verse, he's there. And the Bible says, once we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all them who's gone before, let us run the race with perseverance. Let us keep on going. And what can we do? Just tell people about God. Give them the opportunity to turn to Jesus, and we'll get more into this in the next year. But I hope that's been encouraging. Don't live a life in fear. But if you are in fear, you're not the only one. The Bible's full of people that were there. So read what they did. Read some of the Psalms of David. I mean, that's one guy who was literally running for his life. I mean, if the king went after him, it were everything, the plagues and all sorts around him. But yeah, he stayed true to God, trusting us. So I hope it's been encouraging, a bit uplifting. So we'll see you next time. Amen.